I love what God's doing here. Anyone else? You know, I was just there in worship, and you know, I just felt the Lord whisper that, you know, you're one of Bristol's best kept secrets. And I honestly believe that there are seasons that we go through of prominence and obscurity, and prominence and obscurity, and it's not the work of the devil, it's the work of God. It's where God allows us to shine, and then he pulls us back in, and he says, hey, let's have a time in which we can minister. It happened with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, where God called him to the Brook Cherith, to the cutting place, and to the Jordan, and he learned a whole new set of things. And I just believe that, I honestly believe that this church is about to go through a new season of exposure and God doing some new things. And so I just want you to be encouraged. I'm excited by what God is doing. So hang on to all those promises and everything that God has said. It's awesome. It's great to be part of the worship. The worship is awesome. The worship was great today. Great to see Esther on the drums. And, you know, just so good, so good, so blessed. Always good to see Shanine. I just like to give a little honor. You know, every now and then we get a little love package from Shanine in the mail. We're always excited, always full of chocolates. But she rebuked me today. She rebuked me because I didn't bring any candy back. And the truth is, that's Amanda's job. And so I will rebuke her for you when I get home, Shanine. I'm sorry. But just so good to be here and see what God is doing. Are you all with me in Matthew? Matthew chapter 6. You know, in all honesty, we've just been able to scratch the surface. And there's a few things that I just want to touch on. And then we'll look at specifically His will be done and prophetic prayer, because I think it changes the landscape of prayer somewhat. It really highlights the whole emphasis of praying with God and not just to God. But, you know, as we finished the last session, one of my greatest joys as a father has been being in the car with Addie. And we would take many rides in the car when she would be bored or tired, or we'd be going to the shops or the store or somewhere, and we would always make up songs. I would just start to sing songs over her, and then she would just start to sing songs to me. Now, if you was to open the window and everybody else listen in, it would probably be pretty ugly, you know? There'd probably be some sounds that are not within the scales of sounds. We created notes that don't yet exist. But, you know, there was this love and intimacy in which we could just sing over each other. And we still do that. We just sing over each other and to other, as a father would sing to the daughter and a daughter would sing back and reflect those things to her dad. And that's how I see Hallowed Be Your Name. It really is that place of us just singing to the Father singing back to us, and vice versa. And that is a beautiful place to be. So I want to encourage you, enjoy that intimate place with the Father. Just find a space on your own and start to worship. Actually, I just released this for Nick a year ago. Just thinking about worship and singing. The Lord showed me a church that we was in and a move of God's Spirit where we were singing new songs of God. And I believe that in every move of the Spirit of God, there are new songs. In every revival, in every impartation, in every outpouring of God's Spirit, there are new songs that are written. We probably live in the greatest generation that we have ever lived in for recorded music. There is more Spirit-filled songs than we have ever experienced. The quality is of the highest quality that I believe that we have seen. You know, what we see today makes the Hosanna music of the 1980s look, you know, inadequate. It was great then, but now what we have is just off the charts. But in this dream, I saw God not only giving songs to people, but I saw that God was placing instruments in people's hands that have never been made or created before. And I heard the Lord say to me, he says, Darren, the final revival that we'll see, that we will see, that will usher in the return of the Lord will be a revival in which we not only sing new songs, but we will create new instruments that have never been created before. That I will give creative ideas and designs to people to create instruments that have not yet been creative. So we won't only just be singing the songs of the Lord, we'll be playing on instruments that haven't already been created yet. And my heart is that God, don't just give us new songs, but give us instruments that will reflect your creative glory. He's a creative God, right? He never stops creating. He never stops doing new things. And so I just felt like to release that and say, I believe that we will see that here as well. Every revival that is, you know, there's a link that exists between the UK and the USA. There's, with every revival that has taken place, that has started in one of those areas, so it has started simultaneously in the other area. If revival started in England, it started simultaneously in the United States. If it was the Welsh revival here, then it was Azusa Street in the US. If it was John Wesley here, then John Wesley went and he took the gospel with George Whitfield to the United States. Revival happened simultaneously. I believe that we are living in the greatest time of history. As I said last night, I believe that the earth is crying out for the sons of God to be made manifest, that you and I would use what God has given us, and that we will see God do in these last days more than we have ever seen. Let's be the light in the darkness and reflect what he's doing in us and around us. So let's get to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, praying with God. As I say, we've touched the surface, so you'll have to dig into it yourself. Find some more. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is your Father and he is your Creator. He is the one that stands with open arms and invites you to his table, and then at the same time he discusses what his name is with you. He is not just a God that loves you, he is a God that stands with you through every trial, every circumstance, every tribulation, with the purpose of bringing heaven on earth. It then says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to concentrate on this part that says your will be done, because I want to talk about prophetic prayer. But it is sandwiched between your kingdom come and on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to sandwich this verse correctly. Even though we don't have a lot of time to go into it, I just want us to understand a little bit about this part of the Lord's Prayer. We have prayed our Father. We've established his name. We've come in worship. We are now ready for his kingdom to come, which is awesome and scary. It's awesome that we are inviting his kingdom with all its power and all its glory to come on earth and invade our lives. The scary part is he wants to invade our lives. The scary part is we have to surrender our kingdom for his kingdom to come. One of the portions that I write in this book is all about surrendering our castle for his kingdom. Each and every one of us build a castle. We've all said, we've all met those statements, we've heard them, that a man's home is his castle, that we are the master of our castle. It's a cultural thing that we believe. It's something that we grew up with. It's something they don't understand in the States, because they haven't been brought up under kings and queens and with castles and all that history. But we have a history here in which ruling families would establish castles, and the king of the castle had authority in the castle. The way that he governed everyone within the castle would live according to his rules. They would live according to his reign. He set the culture. The king would set the power. The king would set what would take place. He ruled his castle. He had dominion over it. The reality is this: you cannot have more than one king in a castle. If another king comes to your castle, they are the subject of your rule and reign. They are not a king over you, but they are a king under you. They are not the king like you're the king. You have the ruling power. Unless you take that castle by force and you take authority over it. Now that's the same with us. You can't have two kings in the castle. And so when Jesus was sent from the Father, he was sent with a message of what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. He was to bring the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God with all its kingdom. For God to bring his kingdom, it means that he has to invade your castle. Your castle cannot stand in his kingdom. We can't have those two things. So that means that your will, your nature, your desires are subject to his kingdom. Who does he say that Jesus is? He is the King of Kings. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 it says that we are kings. But he is the King of Kings. We rule and reign because he rules and reigns over us. To get to this place of not my will, your will, we have to understand that we have to surrender our castle. To pray prayers of God, to pray with God, we have to give up our prayers and our heart and join with him in relationship. It's like marriage, isn't it? We have to give up our individual selfish ways and take on the responsibility in learning how to live with someone else in relationship. We're building a different kingdom. Your kingdom come is an invitation. What's the invitation? God, come and invade my world. Who wants heaven on earth? Well, when heaven comes on earth, earth doesn't look the same. Your earth is moved by his kingdom. Your earth, your domain, your thinking, your culture, the way you see the world around you is changed by the way that he sees it. I may see a thing a certain way, but the moment his kingdom comes, I start to see that same thing a different way. We may see ourselves as unworthy, unforgiven, not good enough, but when God looks at us through the eyes of his kingdom, he sees us as accepted, washed in the blood, forgiven, established. We're not slaves, we are sons. We can't pray, your will be done, until we surrender our kingdom. So we have a problem come up. The problem that comes up, we go to God and we're like, God, this is what you have to do. No, you're praying your kingdom. You're telling God what God has to do. What would happen if we took a step back and says, okay, God, this is what we're going through. What does your kingdom look like in this circumstance? What is it that you want to do? What do you want to do? And so now we're surrendering our will to his will. Then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of God is that he wants to bring heaven on earth. He wants our lives to be enveloped by his kingdom. He wants everything that is in heaven. Ephesians 1 verse 3 said that heaven is full of blessings he wants to release on earth in you and through you. His purpose is he wants heaven to come on earth. What does it look like in heaven? There's no sickness in heaven. He doesn't want sickness in our lives. There is no problems in heaven. There's only solutions. God doesn't look at a thing and think, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. When we come to God with our problem, God doesn't go, I don't know how to deal with this one. When you get erratic because you're emotionally unstable and you go screaming to God, you don't scare him off. He doesn't lock himself in the throne room. I know he's seated on a throne. Let's move on. But it doesn't suddenly become fearful and think, oh no, what am I going to do? Because heaven doesn't see the problem, it sees a solution. It doesn't see the mountain, it sees the other side of the mountain. He doesn't get scared. He has a solution. And so that's how we want the kingdom of God to come. We want His kingdom to come on earth. But He doesn't want to do it without you. So as sons, we become joint heirs. It says in Ephesians 3 that He is at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2, that He is at the right hand of the Father. In Ephesians 3, it says that we are seated in heavenly places. So He wants the kingdom to come, but He wants it to come in partnership with Him. It says in the book of Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child is born, for us to a son is given. The government shall be where? Upon His..." Well, He's the head, and we are the... What are we? We're the body. But the government of God comes where? Upon the shoulders, the place between the head and the body. The government of God doesn't just come in the head, Christ Jesus, and it doesn't just come on the body, but it comes as we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs. We are both seated in heavenly places. We both have an inheritance. We are sons of the living God in every single right. You will never get your head around this. The Son of God became a son of man that we, sons of men, could become sons of the living God. We operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit the same way that Jesus demonstrated life under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of God is that God wants heaven to come on earth in us and through us. The moment we surrender our castle, we give way for His kingdom to come through our lives. That which is birthed in us now affects that which is around us. So I'm saying all that to say, in the middle of this, we're praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus went a little further. In Matthew 26, verse 3, it says, "And He," Jesus, "went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you.'" Jesus invited the kingdom in the Garden of Gethsemane, not according to His will, but according to the will of the Father. So the question is, can we guarantee that our prayers will be answered? Can we guarantee that every prayer that we pray is answered? Can we guarantee that God hears us and He responds to us? I believe we can answer that with a resounding yes. Yes. Every time. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 1 John chapter 5. We're going to move through some of this swiftly. As swift as I can. Addie said to me, she says, "Dad, how long are we going to be?" I says, "Another hour." She says, "Another hour." I says, "Another daddy hour." "What's a daddy hour?" I said, "It's really an hour and a half, but you know, another hour." It's like I live on African time. We understand an hour is an hour and a half, right? We know how to get rid of the clock and flow with the Spirit. We get rid of the constraints. So 1 John chapter 5 says this: "Can we have confidence that God will answer our prayers?" The answer is a resounding yes. Verse 14. "Now this is the confidence." Everyone say confidence. "This is the assurance that we have that if we ask, if we have..." Sorry, "This is the confidence that we have in Him." In who? Our Father, whose name we've declared. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything..." What does anything mean? "According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." If we ask anything according to His will, how should we pray? We should pray, "Let Your kingdom come, Your will be done." What's the invitation? The invitation is not that we would just go before God and pray prayers. The invitation is that we come via our Father to his table. I know I keep repeating this, but I want you to see the image. We come to the table. It's a place of discussion. It's a place of exchange. It's a place of opportunity. It's a place where we take a matter and we open it up. It's a place where we bring sickness and we say, Father, I don't know what to do with this, but I'm going to establish your name, which is Jehovah Rapha. I know that you are healer. How does this look before you? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. What is your will in this moment? The moment we receive the will of God, our prayers are not prayers to him, but our prayers are prayers with him. We know that they are guaranteed to be answered. A couple of years ago, I was praying. You know, I love to get to the church. Nobody else is there. And I love to just spend some time in prayer, praying on my own. And I'm praying a prayer that I prayed for many years. A prayer that you probably prayed. God, open doors. I love to pray this prayer. I believe it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 6. I think it's verse 18. He says, pray that doors would be open for me to share the gospel. It's not a bad prayer. It's a good prayer. My desire is, God, I want to see doors open so I can take your gospel and your kingdom wherever you want me to take them. And as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me. He says, Darren, you're praying, but you're praying amiss. You're praying the wrong prayer. I'm like, God, what are you talking about? How can this be the wrong prayer? Me and God had that conversation, you know, of in a split second of, I'm praying your will, I'm praying your word. How can it be a wrong prayer? And I heard God say to me very clearly, he says, Darren, I haven't called you to pray for open doors. I've called you to pray that you would become a key to open doors for other people. Now, that's changed something. It totally changed my focus. Because I understood that God didn't want to send me places because he was opening a door for me. He wanted to send me places so it would unlock doors for other people. And so from that moment, I stopped praying my will, God open doors for me. And I started praying, God send me to places that I can become the key in the door for other people. I have traveled in the last 2 years an incredible amount of time since I started to change my prayer. Every place I go, there is a testimony of this unlocked something in my life. This unlocked a door. This unlocked this situation. A few months ago, I was invited by some people that make a movie. They've made a movie, a Christian movie called Lights Out. And they invited me. They got to this place. They finished the movie. They're like, Darren, nothing's happening. We need all this investment. We just can't get it into Hollywood. Will you come to our home and pray with us? So I went to their home and I prayed. I prayed that God would open the doors for them. I prayed different prayers for them, just asking God to move, and I left. 2 months ago, they called me. They're like, Darren, all the doors are open. We've got this major premiere with all these people from Hollywood. It's a select group of 40 people. We need you to be there. Will you come and be with us? The purpose was to open a door. Every place I go, my question is, God, what key do you want me to be? I was invited a few months ago to preach in the Bob Jones Vision Center. It's part of Morning Star. And as I went, I knew that that was part of my ministry, but it wasn't my assignment. And so for me to pray, God, just do great things in this ministry trip, I'm praying amiss. I knew there was another assignment. God, what's your assignment? The assignment was, there was this one guy that was there. He was a minister in Morning Star, and God wanted to minister to him for 3 days. So we spent 3 days ministering to him before I got to preach. I left. It was a great service, but that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was something needed to be unlocked in him. Why am I saying that? I'm not saying it to throw out names or anything like that. I'm just saying that sometimes we pray from our kingdom. 5 years ago, God woke me up in the middle of the night. He says, Darren, I'm sending you to Norfolk. I thought it was in England. And he's like, no, wrong one. Norfolk, Virginia. Why? It is the military base of the United States. It's an apostolic center. I'm sending you there just to pray. Am I going to preach anywhere, God? You're going to pray. My assignment was to pray. I went to pray, other doors opened. But my assignment was not to necessarily minister in those other places. It was good. It provided. It helped. But my assignment was to unlock something in that city. I'm saying this because so often we pray our prayers, our will, our desire, and we fail to ask God, what is your will, your purpose, and your desire? So for us to really pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've got to ask God what his will is for us. What is your will in this circumstance? What is your, God always has a kingdom purpose, and it always looks something different than what you think it is. You can be in the workplace, and it can be the most dreaded place to be. There's darkness all around you. Everyone is cussing and cursing and swearing, and darkness is just filling the place. And you're like, God, get me out of here. And you pray for 3 years, God, get me out of here. And you're still in the same job. Why? Because you wasn't praying the will of God. Was it a dark place? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. Did it feel like you was in a valley? Yes. But the purpose of God was that you would be a light in the darkness. And you're trying to run from your mission and abort what God wants to do. And the problem is that we are praying from an emotional point of view because we don't like something, instead of a kingdom point of view that says, God, what is your will in this? And discover what he wants to do in it before he moves us on to the next place. Your will be done if we ask anything according to his will. If there are areas of your life in which there are no answered prayers, maybe you're praying the wrong thing. Maybe you need to change the question. Maybe you need to ask another question. Maybe you're focused on something that God isn't focused on at this moment. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's not going to answer that. But maybe that's not the thing at hand. Maybe there's something else. But you have become so contained by that thing that you're missing the thing that God really wants to speak to you about. If you concentrate on the thing that you're meant to be praying about, then it could release that other thing that God's already got in hand, but he's just waiting for the domino effect. His kingdom come. If you're not hearing God say something about a particular thing, ask him a different question. Because he does want to speak. We have to come to this place of learning to pray with God, understanding his nature, we talked about that last night. Understanding his name, we talked about that today. And with his heartbeat. The invitation is come like John and lie upon his breast and hear his heartbeat. What is it that he's doing? What is it that he's saying? Our prayers often should spring out of his prayers. Instead of begging God as a slave, back to that place, begging the master to do something, what would it look like if as sons we came and asked him what he wanted to do and pray from that perspective? God, what do you want to do with the worship team? No. God send musicians. It's an Esther. I know, God, she's in the Bible. I've seen Esther in the Bible. No, there's an Esther. There's a Shanine. God, send musicians. Oh, I am. Nick's coming back. But God, send musicians. I've already got them here. And when things don't change in the way that we expect them to, it's because we're praying amiss. And actually what God wants us to pray is, God, raise up those that are already here. Show us what you want to do with them. You see how it changes it? What if the answer is right in front of us, but we're praying the wrong prayer because we're praying our kingdom and not His kingdom? Our prayer should move from us bringing our earthly problems to God to a place where we release heaven on earth. It says that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I think one of the challenges that we have most of the time is that we bring earth to heaven instead of heaven to earth. What do I mean by that? Every time we have a challenge on earth, we run and beg God to hear us and answer us. We're bringing our problems from earth to heaven. What God wants us to do is go to heaven and say, God, how will your kingdom affect this earthly problem? We've got to release heaven on earth. We know it's a problem. But let's not get caught up on the problem. Let's get transfixed in the solution. So what do you want to do? So this is what I'm saying. I believe that we pray panic prayers and not prophetic prayers. God, your will be done on earth is an invitation to hear the prophetic word of God. Now, I love the prophetic. Who loves the prophetic? Anyone? I love the prophetic because it paints a picture of what can be and not just what is. I love the prophetic because it enables us to dream again, to dream beyond where we are. I love the prophetic because it causes us to see the other side of the mountain. Even though we're staring at the mountain that's in front of us, the prophetic shows us what's on the other side of the problem. The prophetic gives us a foundation of believing God to do something even before we have a problem. The prophetic is a weapon of warfare. It is a signpost that gives us a roadmap of where we should be going. It's a picture of what will be. It's a picture of the future. It takes us out of where we are. It lifts us to this place in the heavenlies where we're seated, and it causes us to see what God is going to do. God wants us to pray from what He is going to do and not just what we are going through. If we're seated, it's so we can be raised up and we can see from God's perspective. That mountain from God's perspective is just a bump in the road. It's not a mountain. When God looks at it, He sees the valley, the bump, but He sees very clearly what's on the other side of the mountain. The invitation, our Father, in His name, let your kingdom come on earth, is that we are raised up, seated with Christ in heavenly places so we can see where we're going and not just where we are. What would prayer look like if we prayed with the end in sight? Does anybody like reading the end of the book? I've read the end of the book. It's called Revelation. We win. Who knows? We win. Keep reading it. We win every single time. It is not the book of the devil and the Antichrist. It is the book of the Lamb of God that comes and rescues us, the church, that causes us to rise up and have victory. And in the end, we win. Jesus loves us to pray with the end in sight. Prophetic prayers versus panic prayers. There are always times we pray out of panic. Anybody been in a place, panicked? Emotional breakdown. We lose it for a few minutes. Stamp our feet, get angry at God. God's like, little tantrum. It's okay. They'll get over it. God tries to answer us, but we're just having our tantrum, telling Him what we think. Eventually, we're still. We run out of breath. Oh, thank goodness, they're quiet. Be still and know that I am God. And suddenly, we're quiet. It says in Exodus chapter 33 that God brings His presence in which we minister out of His rest. You can never minister out of confusion, out of panic, out of anxiety. You will never find the heartbeat of God. But the moment we rest, be still and know that I am God. Make your prayer requests to Him. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. As we come and we rest, we learn how to pray from a prophetic point of view. We've all prayed panic prayers, but should this be the foundation of our prayer life? Should our prayer life originate in our panic? Like 90% of the time we pray, just think about this, 90% of the time we pray, I guarantee, is a response to a problem. Oh God, my child's doing this. Oh God, I've got this bad news. Oh God, we've had this bill in the mail. I'm not saying that they aren't worthy things to pray for, but should those kind of prayers occupy 90% of our prayer life? I don't believe it should, because we're always praying a problem. I believe our prayer life should be 90% of the time filled by the promises of God and the heartbeat of God and what God wants to do. You see, the enemy wants to keep us bound in this problem mentality. There are more drama queens in the church than outside the church. We love to have a problem. Have you noticed? Every time we turn up, someone's scared to ask you how you're doing. They're afraid of what you might say. It's not that they don't want you to be authentic, but they don't want you to be that authentic all of the time. They don't want to hear the whole list of everything that's going on. They want to hear something positive as well. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be real and share issues, but should it take up 90% of our prayer? I don't think that it should. Because when I read the prayers of the Bible, when I read the Psalms, I read about David. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms. Beautiful. There are a couple of Psalms in there that, in all honesty, you feel like drowning yourself. He gets real depressed. Right? Real, authentic. My days are so dark. I don't know what to do. Where is my God? But they always end in a positive. But, you know, the majority of them, 90% of them, are praiseworthy. They're just prayers. And so I think we have to change our prayer life from being 90% responsive to a problem and a panic to be fueled by the heart of God. What would happen if tomorrow morning you got up and prayed, but your prayer wasn't first about your problem? Now, we can get there. I'm not going to get there today or tomorrow in this session, because it does say, give us this day our daily bread. So there is provision for your needs. It's not that your needs are not as important as other people's, but in the context of the Lord's Prayer, we're inviting His kingdom to come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The invitation is, God, what is it that you're doing? Not what am I not? If we spend most 90% of the time in what we are not, you are going to be depressed. But if we could spend 90% of our time in what He is doing, then we have a different outlook. What if Janine, because she rebuked me about the Jolly Ranchers, spent most of her time complaining to God about her children not listening to her. Now, we know that's probably a fact. Or Jamie. Let's pray, like, please join now. We need to pray for Jamie, right? Like, is he a Bristol City supporter or a Man United supporter? I am still confused. For 20 years, he was a Man United supporter until they stopped doing good. And now I don't know what he is. Pray for her. But let's say she spends all that time praying about all the problems. But what God has put in her heart is, I'm calling you into worship. She's not praying about it because she's so consumed about the problem. What if she started asking God and say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me in worship this day? this week. What adventure do you want me to go on? Now I'm inviting his kingdom to come in a way that's positive. So there's still these problems, but these problems have been reduced by what God is doing. So I can't keep saying to God, God, you're not doing anything, because I've changed my focus to the place of where God is doing something. Faith starts to rise. We see that God's moving. Now I can pray for Jamie. You see that? Now I can concentrate on the needs, because I know that God is doing something here. Your will be done is an invitation to pray prophetic prayers and not panic prayers. The enemy wants to keep you in a place of fear. God wants to move you to a place of faith. Prophetic prayers originate in heaven. God, what's your will? Panic prayers originate on earth. God, this is a problem. Prophetic prayers are in partnership with the Father and the Spirit. God, what do you want to do in this situation? Panic prayers are pleading and seeking the mercy of God, and they're birthed out of desperation or hopelessness. Again, I'm not saying that those prayers won't be answered. I'm just saying that we've got the balance wrong. And for the kingdom, we've got to change that balance. Prophetic prayers have an extraordinary expectation. If God speaks something into my heart, it gives me an expectation that is wild and out of the box. God, I have an expectation. I talking to Nick earlier just about worship and worship conference and taking worship out of the four walls. God is building an expectation that is more than just here. That's a great thing. Prophetic prayers give us an expectation. Problem prayers reduce us to just enough. All right. God, this is the bill I have. I need $100. £100, sorry. God, I have a problem. I need £100 to pay this bill. How much do you want? I need £100. How much do you want? I need £100. Okay, let me just tell you a little story. There was once a time that, you know, I was having a really good time on earth. All these people came and watched me, listened to me, but they got hungry. So we sat them down. We had no food, but we sat them down. We found a boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We broke them. There's something that happens in the breaking. And as we fed them, we gave them everything that they needed. And then we gathered 12 full baskets. What do you want? Oh, I need $100. No, you want just enough. God wants to bless you with more and above. But you're happy because you're in panic mode to just get enough. All I'm saying is the prophetic elevates our expectation to see more than just enough, but more and above. It's not just about finances, it's about anything. The way that God views it is totally different than the way you view it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that our prayer life sets the barometer of expectation. I pray according to my expectation. But if this is the confidence that I have in Him, that if I ask anything according to His will, I ask His will, it raises my expectation. How often do we bring God down to the level of our expectation? Everything in the Word of God causes us to reach higher. It raises our expectation. God wants us to raise our expectation. It's not about being greedy. It's just about being sons of the kingdom. The prophetic is faith-filled and it's aligned with the promises of God. The panic prayers are hopeless, but we may hope that God intervenes. Faith sees the end at the beginning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What would happen if we prayed with the end in sight? What does the scripture say in Hebrews? It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the Alpha and He is the Omega. You know, so often many of us see God as one of those things. He has started something in our life, which is good, or He's promised that He is finishing them. I want to tell you that God has called Himself. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning of the thing. I am the end of the thing. I am both of those things simultaneously, which means that when God speaks to us, He shows us both the beginning and the end of the matter at the same time. He doesn't want to just be the Alpha and He doesn't want to just be the Omega. He wants to be His name, which is the Alpha and the Omega simultaneously in our lives. I get a download from heaven that God wants to start something in me, and simultaneously I see where it's taking me. Now I pray, but I'm not just praying at the start of a thing, looking and wondering what God will do. He's shown me the full picture. He's given me a glimpse. All right, let's make this real. We make this real in our children's lives. I've shared this with you before, but let me just share it again. We have a child, a son, a daughter, really rebellious. They grew up in church. They loved God. We brought them up in the ways of the Lord. We thought they would be the next Billy Graham, the next worship leader. We just had all these high hopes. And suddenly, as we're walking with God, they decide to take a different path. We panic. Let me ask you the first question. In the story of the prodigal son, was the father standing there in panic? He was standing there in expectation because he knew that there was enough seed in the son that the son, when he was desperate enough, would come home to the father. So stop panicking, number one. You think you love your kids? God loves them way more. Number two, God, what have you said about my child? Bring up a child in the way they shall go, or according to their bent, according to their gift, according to the measure that you've placed on them. What's the prayer? God, what have you promised in their life? God tells us, we pray the promise. Oh God, rescue them from drugs, set them free. Oh God, we don't know what to do, we're beside ourselves. God has already given you the promise. It's the other side of the mountain. What you've got to pray is what God has said to them. We have done this so many times. I'll tell you about one of our daughters, Brooklyn, 22 years old at the moment. She is living a great life. If you look at her, she is the picture of health. She's getting married next year. We are excited. She already owns a car. She's going out. She's buying a house at the moment. She might already have it before we get back. It is a beautiful picture. But 3 years ago, she had an eating disorder and her organs was closing down, and we was taking her to the hospital because she was dying. And in the midst of that, we prayed every prayer that a parent could pray. We broke the chains. We broke the works of the devil. We went in the bedroom and we poured oil and we prayed over them. Do all of those things. It's not a problem. But in the midst of it, we're like, hold on. God has given us a promise for her life. And for her life, we know this is what God has said. She is strong and she is stubborn and she will keep to her guns and she will be committed. And this is what you have said about her. That is what we are going to pray. And every day we started to pray the promise. And as we started to pray the promise, her life started to turn around. And every time we spoke to her, we didn't speak to her about the problem. We started to speak to her about the promise. We didn't have to say, thus says the Lord. We have a 26-year-old daughter who has two children, another one on the way. 6 years ago, she finds herself wrapped up with a man that's a drug addict out of New York. He's not just a drug addict, he is a drug dealer. 20 years old, she leaves home, she ends up in a slum of a house with this guy, gets pregnant. This guy goes, buys a gun. They arrest him, he makes a federal crime, he ends up in prison. She's pregnant, he's prison, what are we going to do? Well, listen, you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. What's done is done, right? We can't change the circumstance. But what we can do is start to declare the word of the Lord. This child is chosen by God. This child is loved by God. This child is of God. This child is a blessing. This child will be used by God. And furthermore, Caitlin, God has called you as an intercessor. God has called you into the ministry. We're going to tell you every single day, and we're going to prophesy over you whether you believe it or not. And we're going to pray the promise and pray the promise. It's not that we haven't had problems, but we know the solution is in God. 26 years old, beautiful, two grandkids that I absolutely adore, another one on the way, in a great place, great relationship, because we got hold of the promise. This stuff works. I'm not telling you because it writes a book. I'm not telling you because it's a theology. I'm telling you because it works. I'm telling you it's because God has a different solution. I was in a meeting some months ago. And I am never sick. I think I've been to the doctors a couple of times in the last 20 years. And I go on this missions trip and I feel as sick as a dog. Anybody ever felt as sick as a dog? But, you know, you have a choice, right? You can either quit, not go, stay home, or you've given your word and you're going to follow through on it. Well, I gave my word. And so, you know, I may have felt pretty lousy, but I'd given my word, so I went. I get up of a morning, I have no voice. By the end of the day, just about talking, you know, you're squeaking through. Anyway, 3-4 days go by. I'm preaching my last message. I got up that morning, 5 o'clock, my throat feels raw. And I'm like, come on, God, I know you're healer. And I get to the service. It was an evening service. I took enough honey throughout the day to make me real sweet. Hi, honey. And I preach this message, but all the time I'm preaching this message, I'm thinking, oh God, I want to get to the end of this. This is a pile of crap. Why am I even, like, I'm feeling sick. You know, God, I can't wait to get home. And I'm preaching, but in my head, I'm like, God, I just want to get home and go to bed. You've never been there, right? You've never had one of those days. I get to the end of the service, I preach the message, everybody's like, great message, and I'm like, really? I heard the message. It wasn't good. And as I'm praying, we're closing the service, and the Lord shows me this picture. And in this picture, I see a white horse pulling a cart, a carriage, a war-like machine, like, from the gladiators. I love the gladiators. And the reins, the person that's in the cart, supposed to be steering these horses, let go of the reins. And so, I'm feeling really crap. I share this word. White horse, let go of the reins. Somebody's in this cart, warlike machine. Don't know what it means, but I know it's for someone here. Anyone? Nothing. I share it another way. You know, I try and give it to them again. I want to go home. I want to give it one more shot, God. All right, this is what it is. Nothing. Okay, be blessed. Have a great service. Bye. As soon as I close the service, this man and woman come up to me. And they're like, Darren, that word's for us. I'm like, thanks for responding. Now, everyone's gone. I'm a fallen prophet. Please stone me. I'm feeling sick. Put me on a plane. I want to go home. Thank you for coming up after everybody's left. Like, honestly, that was the scenario. I'm talking 2 months ago. I just had a cold, you know, a man flu. Like, it really wasn't that bad, but, you know, man flu. Anybody had the man flu? Men, you know what I'm talking about, right? Gosh, it's you women don't know what the man flu's like. Like, you think having children's hard. The man flu, this is, I'm telling you, off the charts. So this couple come forward. And they're like, Darren, we want to tell you that we have a company called White Horse Products. We make ballistic missiles for the government. 6 months ago, we let go of the reins and we don't know what to do. Will you pray for us? And so I prayed for them. I prayed, prophesied over them, started to prophesy new contracts, what God was going to do. All of those great prayers of faith. Like, I really believe that God was saying to me something. Great prayers of faith. I left them and I'm like, this is now how you gotta go and pray. Pray the promise. Okay, I gave them the tool to pray the promise. And the man looked at me, like all through the meeting, he had one of those faces that was like, what am I doing here? You know, not very responsive. And he said to me as he was walking out, he's like, well, if any of that is true, it's got to come true tomorrow because we've got this meeting. And if it doesn't, it's not God. Bye. I'm like, really? Where's the plane? So they went. 2 weeks later, I got a call from the pastor that invited me to speak. He's like, Darren, I've got to tell you the story. You shared this word. He says, you reframed the way they thought that night. He says, but let me tell you the story. This couple had this company called White Horse Products. They made ballistic missiles. But a year ago, he became extremely sick to the point that they couldn't afford their bills. So they sold the company to this other man that is worth multi-million dollars with the promise that at the end of the year, they would get the profit share, and not only would they cover all his medical bills, but they would get something in the range of $1 to $2 million for the company. But since he took the company, he paid their bills, but he's reneged on everything else. And now the company's not in a great place. He says, so they received your word Sunday night. They was meeting this guy that they'd already sold the business to the next day. But that night they reframed their prayer and they started to pray, God, if this is your promise, do something different. They went into the meeting the next day. As they were starting to talk, this man owed them $2 million, wasn't going to give it to them. They says, we've got to stop you. We've got to share a prophetic word that we had last night. This is what God said. We believe that God wants us to take hold of the reins again. This man who happened to be a Christian, he says, I needed to hear that today. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not only going to restore everything to you, I am going to employ you to take on the business again for 3 days a week. You can take care of the reins. You can take hold of the reins again. You can take the business in the way that you want to take it. At the end of the year, I guarantee that you will get this amount and I will sell the business back to you. Why am I telling you that? Because before that night, they was praying from the problem. But the prophetic elevated their vision so they could see the other side. So much so, here we are, 2 months down the road, I'm feeling good. I actually look at that as a really good service now, and I preached a great message that night. I have a totally different view. But now they're saying, Darren, we want you to come back, we want you to come into the business, and we want you to come and pray in the business for us. I'm only sharing this as a testimony of what prayer looks like when we pray His will and not our will. Even when something seems like it's beyond repair, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot live. Even when something seems like it's past the 11th hour, if God is not finished with a matter, He's not finished. He's the Alpha and
the Omega.
So in conclusion with the bits that we've been able to touch on, I want to ask, are you just praying panic prayers? Or are there some things that God has promised you that should occupy the majority of your prayers, because it actually aligns you with what heaven has already said? If God has told you something, it's already in the will of God. So if you pray what He's already told you, there's only one outcome. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and answers us. And so my hope is that we will stop just praying to God, but we'll start praying with God. My belief is that God's already spoken to you. So what are the things that God has put in your heart? They get lost in the confusion of life. The things that God has spoke to us over a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, become blurred because of all the other things that we're dealing with. Don't you think that God can multitask? Don't you think that God can do more than one thing at one time? And so we may be going through those things, but it's not that we should lose sight of the things that God has said, because they're the very things that are to be released from heaven on earth in you. The kingdom of God will only come through you. God could cause stones to rise up. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How? In you and through you. So if we can capture a piece of God's heart at His table, open arms, in the midst of the battle that rages around us, the invitation is, step aside from the battle, come and sit. Let's have a conversation. Let's discuss. Let's see where we're going. This is who I am. This is what I put in your heart. But God, how about this? I've got that. Matthew 6, I shared it last night before we get to the Lord's Prayer. It says that He already knows the needs that you have. The Lord's Prayer is not just about answering needs because He knows them. It's about understanding the heart of the Father. So in relationship, we can partner with Him to bring His kingdom. So God, remind us of the promises. Remind us about the promises of our children. Remind us about the promises of our lives. Remind us about the promises that You've put in us. And that's how we're to pray. So I want us to take just, we've got 5 minutes. A real 5 minutes. I just want us to stand and just pray. Not a panic prayer, but a prophetic prayer. Just one thing that God has said about your life. One thing that God has said about your children. One thing, just one thing. I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind you right now. Just one thing. Is the Alpha and the Omega. Can you sense His presence? What's one thing that God has put in your heart that you quickly mention to Him every now and again? But it should actually be the point, a point of contact, because it's the point that God releases heaven on earth through you to touch the world. Let's stand, shall we? So just one thing. One thing can be like our son Connor, 18 years old, education isn't his strong point, but God has said that he's creative. And so we've been praying over him, God, cause the creative nature of God to be released through him. Let's not try and make him something that he's not. Let's tap into what God has already said he is. So just one thing, your child may not be walking with God. What's one thing that God has said about them? One kingdom promise. Or one thing in your life. Let's pray, shall we? Just pray. Just pray that promise right now. Opportunity just to pray that promise. Father, I just pray for Connor in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for his life. We thank you for what you're doing in him. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would just fill him and let the creative nature of God that you have placed in him as a seed, that it will spring forth in Jesus' name. We declare, God, that he is creative. We declare that you will use his hands. God, we declare that you will cause him to do something that will cause him to prosper in Jesus' name and reveal your glory. We thank you, God, that your nature in him is to be creative, that your nature upon him, Lord God, is to cause him to be creative. I pray that he would create things that no man has seen, that you will give him ideas from heaven in the name of Jesus, that education will not stop him from the will or the purposes of God, because God, you have called him to be creative. We pray the will of the Father upon his life in Jesus' name. Creative God. Creative God. Pray a promise for yourself. Father, I thank you that you have called me to be a key that unlocks doors. I pray, God, that you will send me wherever you want to send me so I can unlock doors in people's lives, so I can unlock doors in people's ministry, so I can unlock doors in people's business, so I can unlock the doors, Lord God, that would lead to them having a greater future, that would lead to them having a greater ministry and outpouring. Father God, use me as a key in the door for other people. Father, send me to those places that you need something unlocked in the spirit realm. And Father, as they have prayed a promise, I pray, give them this day their daily bread. Meet their need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry we wasn't able to get through every session. Tomorrow morning I will probably do the other session that we was going to do. And just be blessed. If you want a book, there's a few left. Come get them. I can't guarantee there'll be any tomorrow. But I look forward to being with you.